Our text this evening is the verses 3 through to 5, particularly the verses 4 of the verses 4 and 5 of Isaiah chapter 40. But we'll read 3 and 5. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. We've been studying together the book of Isaiah. We've commenced in the 40th chapter, and I have said that the chapters are carefully arranged by the prophet. Seems that towards the end of his life, he collected all the prophecies together and he carefully arranged them in a planned, in a deliberate, and in a remarkable fashion. Twofold division certainly stands out preeminently. The first 39 chapters form one section, and then the next 27 chapters, chapter 40 through to 66, form another section, and that section's a bit like the New Testament. The emphasis in it is the gospel. The emphasis in it is the comfort of the people of God is full of Christ. So is the old section as well, the first 39 parts, but preeminently and prominently, the second part in particular is setting forth the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory. And this first chapter of this new section, this second section, it bursts upon us and it's telling us that a special person is coming. That's really what this chapter's about. It's telling us a special person is coming. And that is our subject, really, this evening. A special person is coming. And the first thing that I draw your attention to is that special person has a special forerunner announcing him. A special forerunner announcing him. It says there in verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The end of the Old Testament is in Malachi, and after Malachi there's a great silence. Silence of several hundred years. And then there bursts upon the horizon a voice. The forerunner, John the Baptist. He is the one who is the preparer of the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. The forerunner bursts upon the scene and he announces, behold the Lamb. Behold your God. There's one coming after me. There's a special person coming after me. And so the forerunner especially announces the Lord Jesus Christ. And this opening chapter of this section is like the New Testament, announcing the forerunner, announcing John the Baptist. It's a bit like that. You will notice at the end of chapter 39, there's this terrible revelation Hezekiah receives in verse 5 there. That which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And that's a terrible revelation. And that's where Isaiah finishes his first section. In the promise of the carrying away into Babylon. In the promise of darkness coming upon the land. In the promise of that terrible captivity that the people of God were going to have to face. That's where the first section of Isaiah ends. In the promise of the captivity and the promise of the darkness of Babylon. Oh, it looks so helpless. It looks so hopeless. Babylon, the captivity and the judgment and the punishment. And then perhaps the people of God might be tempted to say, will he ever come? Will Messiah ever come? Will he ever visit his people? Yes, the people are going to have to go down into Babylon, but they're going to go down into Babylon, carrying with them Isaiah chapter 40 through to chapter 66. They're going down into Babylon, carrying this New Testament part of the book of Isaiah. They'll go down into the darkness. They'll go down into the silence of Babylon, but they'll bring this word with them, so that the faith of the true people of God, even in Babylon, shall be strengthened. And even in Babylon, they will be kept alive by the hope that the Lord is coming. And so they bring this section down with them to Babylon. And I've said that this section's like the New Testament. It begins with the forerunner. I said last week, verse 3 is John the Baptist, the voice of him crying in the wilderness. And that's why Isaiah has been called the evangelical prophet, because he makes so much of Christ, and he mentions John the Baptist, and he mentions a death, and he mentions a resurrection. It's like reading an evangelical writing. He's been called the evangelical prophet, and he announces this forerunner, the voice of him. John the Baptist is that voice. Verse 3 is John the Baptist. That's where this section begins. And whenever we read the Gospels in the New Testament, isn't that where each of the Gospels begin? In the very same place. They begin with the forerunner. We read in Matthew chapter 3, for example, and the verse 1, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness." So there's Matthew. He quotes the verse from Isaiah, and he tells us that the forerunner has arrived, John the Baptist. Mark's Gospel, where we read earlier on, "As it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face." Verse 3, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord." Mark begins his gospel and quotes also from that verse in Isaiah chapter 40. And then in Luke we even read of this remarkable man. We read of his birth. We read of his father Zacharias and his mother Elizabeth. There's a large section given to the parents of John the Baptist and his remarkable birth as a son of aged parents. And we read there in Luke chapter 3. And the verses 2 to 6, we read there that the word of God came unto John. And verse 4, "As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord." And verses 4 and 5 are quoted as well from Isaiah chapter 40, showing that they have their fulfillment in the first advent in particular. "Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low." Verse 6, "All flesh shall see the salvation of God." And then in John's Gospel, chapter 1, and the verse 22, and the verse 23, "Who art thou?" the people asked John the Baptist. "What sayest thou of thyself?" And you know what John the Baptist said? He just took Isaiah 43 out and he says, "That's me. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." Now, that is very unusual, brethren and sisters, that the four Gospels should quote from Isaiah chapter 40, that the four Gospels should highlight John the Baptist. I tell you, there's not many things that all four Gospels write about. And when they do write about something, I can tell you this, that matter is very, very important. The things that they all mention, of course, is the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. They don't even all mention the incarnation and the birth of Christ, but they mention the forerunner. They mention John the Baptist, and they take this verse 3 out of Isaiah chapter 40, and they say, "That's him. That's the forerunner of this very special person that is to come." So, the New Testament begins where the second section of the book of Isaiah begins, It begins with the forerunner. It begins with the preparer of the way for Christ. We have John the Baptist before Christ. Now, why do we have John the Baptist before Christ? I will tell you why. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is such a very special person. He has a very special forerunner. I've said that chapter 40 is about a very special person. That person is not the Baptist. That person is Christ. Do you know that John the Baptist himself meditated on this question? Why am I before Christ? Am I really before Christ? He meditated upon that question himself. He knew that Christ came after him. There cometh one after me. I'm before him, and he comes after me. He meditated upon that question. He preached the one who was coming. And so, in a very real sense, the Baptist was before Christ. Did that mean that he was more important than Christ? In no way. But it did mean that the one coming after this special person is himself even more special. John the Baptist put it this way in John's Gospel, chapter 1 and the verse 27. He says there, he it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. Christ is to be preferred. John the Baptist, Christ is to be preferred before John the Baptist. But in order of time and appearance, John the Baptist was before Christ. But Christ is still to be preferred before me, he says. I'm only before him in order of time, in appearance on the earth. But in preference, he's before me. He's before me. And in verse 30 there of chapter 1, this is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me. There again, he's emphasizing he's to be preferred before me. Although he comes after me, he's to be preferred before me. And then he says this very remarkable thing. Speaking of the eternity of Christ, he was before me. It's only in appearance on the earth that John the Baptist is before the Lord Jesus Christ. And John was always conscious of this. And he was always saying this. He's more important than me. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie his laces. He must increase. I must decrease. The forerunner shows the importance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the reason why he is sent. You see, whenever a king is going to visit a land, he just doesn't make an appearance. He sends ambassadors to make sure the way is prepared, to make sure the road is level, to make sure the bridges are built, so when the king comes with his cortege, there'll be no hiccups, there'll be no hold-ups, and the king will be able to march in to that land. And that's what John the Baptist is sent as symbolic of doing. There's someone very special coming. He's coming after me, John the Baptist says. I'm not worthy to stoop down before him. He's going to increase, and I'm just going to drop into the background. But I'm his ambassador to prepare the way. He's a very special person. A special person is coming, and a special person must have a special introduction. Someone famous is coming onto the stage. All lights are upon the place where he is going to stand. The spotlight is on the stage. The special person is soon going to stand in the spotlight, but in the shadows, there must be one to introduce him. In the shadows, there must be one to say, behold, behold this special person. Here he is. Here he is, the one that I've told you of. He's in the shadows. And there steps out into the limelight then, Jesus Christ. That's why the forerunner is sent. To show how special the Lord Jesus Christ is. The Holy Spirit in John the Baptist is telling us someone special is coming. And that's what verses 3 and 5 of Isaiah chapter 40 are about. A king is coming. And a voice in the wilderness is preparing his way. A glorious king, a king from heaven to earth. It is a condescension, of course, the coming of that king. It is a coming in humility, that is true. But the one who is coming is glorious. Verse 5, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. That voice shows the greatness of Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing. This special person has a very special forerunner. And then the second thing about this special person, and we'll be reading about him and preaching about him in this chapter over the weeks ahead, but there's something else about this special person in these verses that we're looking at tonight. The second thing is, nothing will prevent his coming. Nothing at all will prevent his coming. You see, verse 4, it says, every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places shall be made plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. Nothing's going to prevent it. Not a thing. This person is on his way, as the prophet writes. He's coming, and he'll come. He's so special that nothing will prevent his arrival. You know, people say they're coming. But you know, as time passes, they can't come. Obstacles arrive. Problems occur. Things come in the way. Things come in the plans. Things come across the path. Mountains are built and valleys are dug, and the way becomes crooked, and at last that person can't come at all. He can't make his journey. The obstacles have become insurmountable, and the visit has to be cancelled because the difficulties are so great. You'll remember Paul, he desired to make visits to certain places, and he made plans, but the door closed, and he had to cancel those plans. But not this person, not this person. He won't have to cancel his plans. There'll be no difficulty will prevent him coming. Every mountain will be leveled. Every valley will be exalted. There'll be nothing that will stand in the way. However difficult the path from heaven to earth, Christ will come. However unlikely it seems, however seemingly impossible, even as Israel goes down into the darkness of Babylon, and the house of David almost becomes extinct, and the nation becomes a tiny remnant, and it looks as if, how will Christ come now? And as they go down into Babylon, they bring this chapter 40 with them, and they know, however dark it is, however unlikely it is, every mountain will be leveled, and he'll come. He'll come. The Babylonian captivity seemed to put an end to the hope that the cities of Judah would one day hear that word, behold your God. The captivity into Babylon seemed to put an end to that. But the Lord said, don't worry about that. Every valley will be exalted, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh, not just Jewish flesh, but all of humanity, Jews and Gentiles, shall see that glory, and they'll see it together. And so there were many difficulties. The near extinction of the house of David, a shoot out of a dry and shriveled up ground. It seemed to be dead. It seemed to be dead, that root of Jesse. But every valley will be built up, and the crooked places will be made straight. And he'll come, because he's special. And nothing will prevent it. Nothing will stop it. John said, there cometh one after me. He didn't say, I think he'll come. He didn't say, I hope he'll come. He said, he's coming. Because John the Baptist knew Isaiah chapter 40. And he knew verses 4 and he knew verses 5. And he believed it with all his heart. And he preached it with all his soul. There's no doubt of it. And that's why we know, because these verses are in the Bible. Let us say something about the nature of prophecy. The foretelling of future events in the Bible. Foretelling prophecies in the Bible are not like history. Prophecy in the Bible is not like history. It's poetic. Prophecy in the Bible is full of symbols, full of metaphors, full of images. They are to be literally fulfilled. All of the prophecies are to be literally fulfilled, but the fulfillment is usually not a literary equivalent. Now, if I was to take this literally, I would expect a flat earth. I would expect every mountain to be leveled and every valley to be built up, and we have a flat earth. And then at that time, the glory of the Lord is going to be revealed. Is that what it means? Is it a literary equivalent, the fulfillment of it? No. It has a literal fulfillment, but it hasn't a literary equivalent in its fulfillment. Prophecies are always visions, and they're full of symbols and imagery. And the prophet always takes the paint materials of the day to paint the future. He doesn't take the future paint materials of that day and then paint the vision. Because people for thousands of years wouldn't understand that. And so what the prophet does, he sees the imagery in the paint materials of his day and he paints that image, and that prophecy has a meaning that is literally fulfilled. And the first prophecy was about the seed of a woman and about standing on a serpent's head. It had a literal fulfillment. But its fulfillment was not a literary equivalent. There was no snake that was crushed. But the devil was defeated. It was painted in symbols. The serpent was there. The promise of a birth of a child, the seed, the promised seed was there. And they knew a lot about seed in the Garden of Eden and growth and development and fruitfulness from that. The imagery of the garden was taken to set forth one of the most powerful prophecies of the gospel. It was fully fulfilled. But it wasn't fulfilled as a literary equivalent. And verse 3 and 4 and 5 is literally fulfilled. But we're not to expect mountains to be flattened and level. We're not to expect something physical happening in the land of Israel. We're not to expect the valleys to be filled in with huge chunks of soil so it'll all be leveled up and the whole land of Israel will change for the arrival of the glory of the Lord. We're not to expect that, because it doesn't mean that. It means that a special person is coming. And he's going to march into the land of promise. And there's going to be nothing will stop him. And every mountain that comes in his way will be leveled. And every valley that comes in his path will be filled. And every crooked trail will be straightened. And every rough obstacle will be removed. And the glory of the Lord will march into the land and be revealed. And all of flesh shall see it. All of humanity. Do you see the description of the difficulties in the way of that person? It's as if the whole earth is barricaded itself against Christ's coming. It's as if the world knows he's coming, and they have used the whole earth to throw up obstacles in his way. The world, you know, doesn't want Christ. The world will prevent Christ coming. The world and the devil will seek to put obstacles in the way of the coming of the Lord. The world of sinners will block Christ because they don't want him. They don't want him. But that very special person is a glorious God and his coming. The world is a desert, and says there in verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The world is a desert, it's been made so by sin. Sinners have parched the earth, iniquity abounds. And perhaps some people will say, surely Christ won't come. The world is too sinful. It's too much of a desert now. It's too wicked. It's been parched by too much sin. Well, let me tell you, John the Baptist knew that wouldn't prevent the advent of Christ. And that's why he symbolically preached in the desert, because he's coming. However much sin has parched this land, there cometh one after me. And no matter about Israel's apostasy, there cometh one after me. Whatever valleys sinners may form, whatever mountains they will build, however crooked they will become, the way will not be hindered and Christ shall come. Jesus will come, for he's mighty to save every mountain, every valley. He's a very special person, isn't he? He is. He's our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, a very special person indeed. I want you to notice how special he is. Very quickly, it says there in verse 3, make straight in the desert a highway. Do you see it? Who's coming? A highway for our God. Is Jesus God? He most certainly is. He's our God. Our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And John the Baptist was making straight in the desert a highway for God. And he was able to say, behold your God. Behold the Lamb. Yes, he's a very special person indeed. And then we read there in verse 5, the glory of the Lord, the glory of Jehovah shall be seen. It'll be revealed in him. And then in verse 10, as the prophet is commanded to preach more about this coming visitor, we read there in verse 9, O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God, behold the Lord Jehovah will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm. That's our blessed Lord. He's the great shepherd. He's the one who has his work before him, and his reward as well. He's the one who gently leads us. He's the one who comes with a saving arm and saves us. He's our King who rules over us and governs us. Behold, the Lord Jehovah will come. Is Jesus Jehovah? He certainly is. I wish the Jehovah Witnesses would read their Old Testament scriptures a wee bit more and compare them with the introduction of the four Gospels. It's Jehovah coming. It's the glory of Jehovah that is to be revealed. He's a very special person indeed. And let none here doubt of the supreme and absolute deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let us never hesitate to call him our Jehovah, our saving Lord. Jehovah said, "Ken you the Lord our righteousness?" Yes, he's very special indeed. But not only is he special in having a forerunner, a special forerunner. Not only is he special in that nothing will prevent his arrival, not only is he special because of his names and his dignity, but in closing, let me make a threefold application to this truth, that a very special person is coming. And this book is full of them. There's not a book like this in the Old Testament scriptures. It's full of Christ. And we'll see him very often in this book. But there's a threefold coming of our Lord Jesus Christ that I will draw your attention to now in thought. There is, first of all, the coming for sinners. And the text refers to that, the first advent. This first advent is certain. The four evangels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as I have said, find this passage fulfilled in the incarnation, life, death, resurrection, and the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's still being fulfilled, of course. That latter part of verse 5 has not yet been completed. Abraham was told, "Thou shalt be the father of many nations." And this promise says that all flesh will see the glory of the Lord. That hasn't yet happened yet. It's partially been fulfilled. It has a greater fulfillment. But the glory of the Lord has been revealed in the first advent. The Lord has come. The glory has been seen. The apostle said, "We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." But the full powerful effects of that advent have not yet been fully felt. He's like the stone that has hit the waters, and the ripples are going out, and they're still going out, and if they go out even further yet, it has a greater fulfillment. But let me tell you this, the stone has hit the waters. The stone has hit the waters. The glory of the Lord has been revealed in Jesus Christ. The stone has hit the earth, and the ripples are going outward, and they'll continue going outward until all flesh sees and feels its awful, powerful effects. All flesh together shall see it. I want you to note that word "together." It's very important. Verse 5, all flesh shall see it together. Together they'll see it. All of humanity will see it. Everybody will see it. It'll be seen by all. You say, surely there are still millions who have not seen it. That's true. But let me remind you of this, brethren and sisters. 1,000 years is as one day to God, and one day is as 1,000 years. 2,000 years has passed. What's that? That's just 2 days to the Lord. Just 2 days to the Lord. The Lord's not in a rush to fulfill his promises and his prophecies. He's not in a rush. He will fulfill. The knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. The mountain of the Lord will be lifted up in the latter days, and all nations will flow into it. All flesh is yet to see the glory of the Lord. It'll be revealed. Nothing will prevent the first advent. Nothing has prevented the first advent. And nothing will prevent all flesh seeing the glory of the Lord together. Unless we have any doubts or any uncertainties about it, the Lord adds these very important words at the end of verse 5, "For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." He has come for sinners. We know also that ultimately it will have its fulfillment in his coming for saints. He has come. He reigns now out of Zion. The glory of the Lord is being revealed from the right hand of the Father. The gospel of the evangel is going forth, and the rod of his strength from his presence is going forth, and people are being saved, and many more will be saved. And there'll be a great move of the Lord among sinners in days to come. But there's coming another day when every eye shall see him, and every knee shall bow, and all flesh together then most certainly shall see, even resurrected flesh. All the dead will rise. They'll all be there, all humanity together, all the Jews, all the Gentiles that ever lived and ever died and are alive when our Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. The glory of the Lord will be revealed. Every eye will see him. All flesh together will know it. And they'll feel the powerful effects of it too in their terrors that are unregenerate, and in the gladness of those that have truly been born again and love his appearing. And so there is the first advent, the coming for sinners. There is the second advent, the coming for saints. But you know, there's another coming of our Lord Jesus Christ revealed in the Bible. It is the coming that turns sinners into saints. It's the coming between the first advent and the second advent. It's the spiritual coming. It's a coming into the life of the elect sinner. It's a coming to make a sinner a saint. It's a coming into the sinner's heart to change it and to transform it and to justify it and to sanctify it and to ultimately glorify it. There's a coming of Christ into the life of every elect saint. And this can be applied to that as well. The gospel, you know, brethren and sisters, is not this. The Lord Jesus Christ is waiting for sinners to overcome the obstacles to salvation and to be saved. The gospel is not there's a whole pile of mountains and a whole pile of valleys and there's crooked places and there's rough places and sinner, you have to remove them to get to Christ. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. The gospel is, sinner, Jesus Christ must come to you. And Jesus Christ must remove the obstacles of sin in your life. And Jesus Christ must break down the mountains that you yourself have built up in your rebellion and your sinfulness against God. And I tell you, when Jesus Christ sets his heart on a sinner, and whenever he has ordained that he shall go and visit that sinner, nothing will prevent it. Every mountain will be leveled, every valley will be exalted, and all the crooked places will be made straight, and that Lord Jesus Christ will come to that sinner and he'll reveal his glory to him, and that sinner will see that glory and embrace that Christ and be saved. That's what the gospel is. Sinners have blocked them out. Sinners have built the mountains. Sinners have dug the valleys. Sinners have barricaded themselves in against God and have said, I won't have this man to reign over me. But I tell you, when Jesus casts his eye on a sinner and when his sovereign grace doth take hold of a wretched lost sheep, nothing can prevent the union of Jesus Christ to that soul. That's the gospel. The child of God, of Christ, has come into your heart and life. And if you have seen something of the glory of him that sits on the right hand of the Father, and you have embraced him all with your heart and with your soul, and have put the arms of faith around him, and there are no mountains between you and your Savior, and no valleys between you and your Savior, and no crooked places, and no rough places between you and your Savior. Let me tell you, this is the reason. He has removed them all in his grace, and he's brought you to himself. Let us praise him, and let us worship him. And let us, as we're called in this chapter, be comforted by this glorious gospel of this special a person who has come for us in his first advent, who will come for us again in his second advent, and who has come to us in the gospel and has saved us. And our eyes are opened, and we have seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We've seen it. That's what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and the verse 6. The verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God hath commanded it. And every mountain has been leveled and every valley exalted because he has commanded it. And so let us rejoice in our Savior, Jehovah Jesus. And let us also, brethren and sisters, as those who are preachers of the gospel and those who are evangelists and witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, let us not despair of people being saved. Let us not think Our task is hopeless. We cry in the wilderness. We lift up our voice. We tell them about the Lord who's come and the Lord who is coming. And we witness in the desert and we see nothing happen. That is not despair. How was John the Baptist upheld? Every mountain, every valley. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And brethren and sisters, I don't despair of preaching the gospel. Even though in my time and in my day I see little effects, I witness on, I preach on, I pray on with this hope. Every mountain shall be lowered, and every valley shall be exalted. And one day, it mightn't be my day, but I'll preach on, and one day all flesh together shall see the salvation of the Lord. Because that's what it is that they see. Luke interprets this verse. Whenever you ask there, what shall they see? Luke tells us, they'll see the salvation of the Lord. This is a promise of salvation, you know. Not a promise of judgment and damnation. It's a promise of salvation to multitudes. I mightn't see it in my day, but the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. It'll be seen.